the worship team that have got flu. I think half of them have got flus. I'm going to really struggle this morning, so you have to bear with me. My throat's nearly gone, and I think by the sound of it, I think quite a few have got flus and symptoms, etc. So turn with me to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. I think Cliff last week asked you to read this chapter. I don't know how many of you did do. It's a very unusual kind of chapter, I suppose. Not one that we hear a lot of preaching on. I'm going to do my best this morning to share some principles and some truths from this passage and this chapter this morning. There was a man named John who had a really bad memory. One day John met a friend who he'd not seen for a long time. He greeted him and said, "Bill, do you remember what a bad memory I used to have?" Bill answered, "Yes, I certainly do. Well, I haven't got a bad memory anymore. I went to a seminar that taught me how to remember things. It was a great seminar, and now I have a wonderful memory." Bill answered, "That's great. What was the name of the seminar? "Well," said John, "wait a minute, I'll ask my wife." So he turned and saw his wife nearby. And then he turned back to Bill and said, "What's the name of that flower with a long stem and thorns and a red bloom? Do you mean a rose?" Bill answered, "Yeah, that's it." Then John said to his wife, "Hey, Rose, what's the name of that seminar we attended?" An 80-year-old couple were having trouble remembering things, so they decided to go to the doctors and get checked out to make sure there was nothing wrong with them. When they arrived at the doctors, they explained to the doctor about the problems they were having with their memory. After checking the couple out, the doctor tells them that they are physically okay, but suggested that it might be a good idea to start writing things down and making notes to help them to remember things. The couple thanked the doctor and left. Later that night, while watching TV, the old man got up from his chair and his wife asked, "Where are you going?" He replies, "To the kitchen." She asks, "Will you get me a bowl of cream, ice cream?" "Sure," he says. She then asks, "Don't you think you ought to write it down so you can remember it and not forget it?" He says, "No, I can remember that." Then she says, "Well, I would also like some strawberries on top of the ice cream. So I think you should write that down, because if you don't, I'm sure you'll forget." He says, "I can remember that. You want a bowl of ice cream with strawberries on top." She replies, "Well, there's something else I want. I want some whipped cream on top. Now, I think you're definitely going to have to write this down, because you're bound to forget it." With irritation in his voice, he says, "I don't need to write it down. I will remember." He then stomps into the kitchen. About 20 minutes later, he returns from the kitchen and hands her a plate of bacon and eggs. She stares at the plate for a moment. She says, "I knew you'd mess it up. You forgot my toast." Why do we take photographs? Why do we record videos? So we can remember special events. Because we easily forget. When you get your old photographs out and you watch those old videos, what do you think? What are your thoughts? Certainly brings back memories. Some of them are very painful. You don't realize how old you've grown and how different you are to what you was 20 years ago. For many of us, it makes us realize how we're getting and how we've changed, how old we're getting and how much we're changing. That's why we take photographs. That's why we collect souvenirs. That's why we buy T-shirts. That's why we buy coffee mugs, plaques, fridge magnets. We do all these things to remind ourselves and not to forget of the special times and occasions in our lives. All these things, you could say, are like mental markers. They take us back to something that has meaning and significant. Physical reminders. Some of them are connected with positive and good things, and some of them are sad things. Something I'd like to do is start keeping a journal in which I will record some of my experiences. During the year of 2000, I think it was 2000, I got a diary for the millennium. And I actually recorded every day what I did on that day. Something hopefully my family will be able to interpret. and understand might be a blessing to them. I'd love to start taking a journal where I would just write down things, not every day, but just things from time to time that, you know, that there is significant to me. Things that have spoken to me. Things that, you know, just help me to appreciate. You know, God keeps journals. God likes writing things down. In fact, we've got a whole book here. This is God's Word. These are God's letters to us. This is God's Word to us. But also, the Bible tells us that He has a book called the Lamb's Book of Life. And hopefully your name's written in that book. The Ten Commandments. Even in our nature and in our culture, we have a variety of ways of keeping memories alive. Just look around. It won't be hard to see symbols that are meant to commemorate memories. We have statues, monuments, museums, even sometimes we have flowers on the side of the road. We might have a whole teapot that Granny used to use, an hand tool that belonged to our father, or maybe a pocket watch, or even love letters. My wife's got all my love letters. Isn't that soppy? But she has. She sometimes brings them out just to remind us how what we were in love at one time. In fact, I've got my cold today because I picked it off my wife. Get all my bad points off Hazel. Memories. God realizes that we can easily forget. And so He's instituted some things to help us remember. Things that will jog our memories. What did God do after He flooded the world? He put a rainbow in the sky to remember, so we could remember that He'd never flood the world again. Other visual aids. Water baptism. The communion. It's a visual aid. It's a symbolic visual aid of what Jesus did when His body was crushed and when His blood was shed. Remembering is something which is important to the Lord. He understands that we're prone to forget. Interestingly, the word remember or remembrance or memorial is found more than 230 times in the Bible. The Jewish people particularly had a strong sense of memory, a strong link to the past. This is particularly seen in the early chapters of the Bible. And one example is in chapter 4 that we're reading today. Oh, we're not going to read it because I don't got time. But really the key verses that I would read is verse 20 to 24. This is what it says. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of Jordan. He said to the Israelites, in the future when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? Tell them Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what He'd done to the Red Sea when He dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, so you might always fear the Lord your God. If you've ever been to the Holy Land, I know some of you are going shortly, there's lots of rocks. You'll find lots of rocks in the Holy Land. You can't miss the rocks. They're everywhere. There are huge stones and boulders, smaller rocks and pebbles that fill the streams. From the desert in the south to the verdant fields of the north, you'll see rocks everywhere you look. Just like the ones described in Joshua 4. Let me set the scene. Let me really tell you what this chapter is saying. After 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, the people of God at last entered the promised land. Just as it took a miracle to get them out of Egypt, it took a miracle to get them into Canaan. Just as God had parted the Red Sea for Moses, in Joshua 3, we have a record of Him parting the Jordan River for Joshua. Both miracles happened so that each generation would know the Lord was with them in their time of need. The Red Sea miracle met the need of the old generation. The Jordan River miracle met the need of the younger generation. And the same God performed both miracles. Joshua 3 tells us that the Jordan River was at flood stage, which meant it was far too deep and far too swift for millions of Jews and their livestock to safely cross over. So this is how it happened. Joshua told the priests to lift the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders and to step into the water. The moment their feet touched the swirling water, the river stopped flowing and the ground beneath their feet dried up. The whole nation passed in front of the priests and the ark, crossing on dry ground at the other side in the promised land. It was a mighty miracle of God, a moment to be remembered forever. But Joshua knew that even mighty miracles could be forgotten unless we do something to remember them. So as we've just read, Joshua instructed 12 men from each tribe, one from each tribe, to take a large stone from the middle of the riverbed where the priest was standing and with the Ark of the Covenant, and each man took that large stone, put it on his shoulder, carried it to the place where the Israelites would camp that night, a place called Gilgal. And as some of the men had carried the stones to the Jordan, the priest followed. And here is a monument of 12 stones to remind the nation of what God had done. These were stones of remembrance. And just as God used these stones to symbolize truths he wanted the Israelites to remember and never forget, I believe there are truths and things we should not forget either. Some of the lessons learned by the Israelites and some of the truths the Bible highlights are lessons we need to learn. There are many things we must remember, things we must not forget. And today, very quickly, I trust, I'm going to try and share with you some things from Joshua 4 and from the rest of the Word of God that tell us about the things that we must not forget. Some things I believe we need to remember and not forget. And secondly, I want to share with you why we need to remember and not forget them. So here are, first of all, some things we need to remember and thank God for. Today, there are many things we need to remember. Many things, if we had some stones today, we could put them out here and we could label every one of them with things that we should remember. More than 12, loads and loads of things we need to remember and thank God for. So many, in fact, that I can't list them today. So things I want to do very quickly, what I'm going to list is not, I'm not going to be exhaustive, they're hopefully going to be brief. But these are some of the things I believe that we have to remember and thank God for. And I'm going to begin with one that might surprise you. One we never hear preached on, one actually that isn't even in the Bible. It's something we very rarely refer to except for possibly one day each year. It's not particularly spiritually, it's not specifically biblical, but I do believe it agrees with the spirit of Scripture, and it's this. Surprise. We need to remember those who died for our physical freedom. We need to remember those who died for our physical freedom. Once a year in our nation, we have Remembrance Day. It's a day set aside to remember those who died for our freedom. It's a day we can travel back down a road of memories where we can pause to remember those who paid the ultimate sacrifice for the freedom that every single one of us enjoy today. And I'm thankful this morning that in this church, on this day, we usually have a short spot in our service where we remember the millions of men and women of all ages who died in wartime for our freedom. And I think it's something we should never forget and always be thankful for. It's something we should teach our children about, and they should appreciate the sacrifice of people like that as well. Remembrance Day this year is on November the 7th. It's a day to honour and appreciate all those who fought for our freedom. And don't forget that every one of those men and women who died have families that were left behind. Each of us, each of those who died paid the ultimate price. We are free today. We are free to worship. We are free to speak. We are free to assemble. We are free to vote because of their sacrifice. And never forget it. It's the soldier, not the theologian, who secured our freedom for religion. It's the soldier, not the reporter, who has secured our freedom of the press. It's the soldier, not the protester, who has secured our freedom to demonstrate. It's the soldier, not the judge or lawyer, who has secured our judicial system. It's the soldier whose coffin is draped with a flag, who has secured freedom from those who wish to burn it. We live in a country with wonderful privilege. We have opportunities and blessings that many of the world do not have. We need to remember that. So buy your poppy and wear it with pride and thankfulness. And don't forget, all the money raised goes to the Royal Legion to support those who are suffering. Secondly, just thought I'd throw that one in. We need to remember those who are suffering for the faith. See what Hebrews 13 verse 13 says. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who were mistreated as if you yourself were suffering. Here the Bible exhorts us to remember our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering today for their faith. They are our brothers and sisters. They are members of our family, the body of Christ. And this is why we should pray for them. 2-3 weeks ago, we had a prayer meeting. We focused on the persecuted church. We spend the whole of that prayer meeting mainly praying for our missionaries, those we support, and for the persecuted church. And I shared with you about North Korea. We have a missions newsletter that I produce, and in every newsletter we have a spot there of the persecuted church. Where? Why? Because we need to pray for them. You know something, what really disappointed me at the prayer meeting 2-3 weeks ago, am I honest? I produced a document on North Korea with aspects for people to pray for, and I actually said at the end of the meeting, anybody wants this, I'll run some off, I've got some spare ones, you can take, you know, one person took that prayer document. I think that's sad. Out of all the things we pray for, we can't spend some time in the week praying for the persecuted church. There is something wrong. Today, around the world, Christian men and women are suffering persecution. Some are in prison, some are awaiting execution. How prone we are to forget the courageous Christians of the past whose labors and sacrifice made it possible for us to minister today. It's estimated that 43 million Christians have been killed for their faith since the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. However, some 26 million of these have occurred in the last 100 years. It is estimated that there is an average of 150,000 to 165,000 Christians martyred each year. Today there are thousands, possibly more, who to one degree or another are suffering for their faith. I don't have time to talk about Sudan, where 2 million Christians have been killed by Muslims. I don't have time to talk about Iran, where Islam is the official religion, and a person who converts to Christianity can be subject to execution under Islamic law. I've not got time to talk about Saudi Arabia, which is one of our closest allies, where there is no freedom of religion. No public worship services other than those in the mosque are allowed. In fact, the only place you can worship securely in Saudi Arabia is in the embassy, the Christian embassy. And you can be executed for converting to Christianity. Friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ are being persecuted around the world. While we enjoy the freedom of religion and sit in our comfortable buildings, insulated from the elements, Christians are suffering and even dying for their faith while I speak. Let's not forget them. Let's at least pray for them. Thirdly, we need to remember God's benefits. Psalm 103, verse 1 to 5 says this. Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. David knew how easy it is to forget. He had to remind himself of the goodness of God, the blessing of God. And he talks about the blessing of forgiveness, the blessing of healing, the blessing of deliverance, the blessing of satisfaction and provision. How much we have to be thankful for. We are blessed. The first and the greatest blessing is forgiveness. Thank God tonight is the greatest miracle this morning. It's the greatest miracle anybody can have. That we can know that all our sins are forgiven. And if you don't know that today, you can do before you leave. Deliverance. Friends, every day the Lord rescues us in millions of ways that we don't even see, never mind those we are aware of. The Bible says His angels camp around us to deliver us from trouble. God's provision. How blessed we are compared to many. We are rich compared to many. We have food on our tables, a roof over our head, wardrobes full of clothes, ladies. Many money in our pockets. You may think you're not very well off compared to others in this country. But I tell you what, compared to many in the world, you're a millionaire. Consider these statistics. Oh, Frank Spencer. If you have food in your refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, a place to sleep, you're richer than 75% of the people in this world. If you have money in your bank, or in your wallet, or spare change, you're among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, and even though I've got cold, I'm more healthy than I'm ill, you're more blessed than 1 million who will not see this week out. If you've never experienced the danger of battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, the pangs of starvation, you're ahead of 500 million people in the world. If you can attend church meetings without fear or harassment, arrest, torture or death, you are more blessed than 3 billion in the world. Fourthly, we need to remember God's power and God's provision. One of the things these stones taken from the Jordan River were, they were a sign for all who would come later that God was powerful. That it was Him who delivered His people out of bondage and into the promised land. And notice what the nation of Israel had experienced over their 40 odd years of history. They experienced supernatural deliverance. God had not only delivered them through the Red Sea and out of Egypt, He now delivered them and brought them through the Jordan Sea into the promised land. They had seen God's miraculous power. When on the first time when they were delivered out of Egypt, they came to the Red Sea, and they're faced with the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army are following them on either side of this hill. But God opened those waters, and they went through on dry ground. Then experienced supernatural guidance. They knew, the Bible says, the Bible talks about the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night that led them and directed them as they traveled through the wilderness. They knew when to go, they knew when to stop. They knew guidance. They experienced supernatural food and drink. God provided them with manna. He provided them with food and He provided them with water. God's power and provision is seen throughout the life of the nation of Israel in so many different ways. Over and over again, God demonstrated His power and provision. In the first three chapters of Joshua, we see it once again. God supernaturally and powerfully parts the Jordan River, just as He'd done when He first parted the Red Sea. In other words, they knew the power and provision of God. In verse 6 to 7, verse 21 to 24, he explains that when future generations ask what these stones mean, that they're to tell them how God parted the Jordan River so that they might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so you might always fear the Lord your God. In other words, when the children ask, when your children ask you, what are these stones, then tell them what God had done. Tell them these stones are symbols of the fact that one day God powerfully brought you into the promised land. Friends, if we are to move forward in God, we need to recognize and appreciate God's power and provision in our lives. Just like the nation of Israel, we've also experienced God's power and provision. God's power has forgiven us, saved us, delivered us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The gospel, which is the power of God and salvation, we've experienced it. We've experienced God's power in physical healing, as well as God's protection and deliverance from all kinds of dangers. And as mentioned earlier, God's provision is something that is ours to enjoy. Just like in the nation of Israel, we are a guided people. We actually have something far more detailed and far more reliable as guidance is concerned. It's called a more sure word of prophecy, the Bible. Can I say this? In this book is guidance on all kinds of issues to do with the way that we live and the way we act. For the majority of things in the Christian life, we don't need a word. Let me say that again. For the majority of things in the Christian life, we don't need a word from God. It's already here. We don't need necessarily a prophetic word or a word of knowledge, because as God has already revealed it to us in this more sure word of prophecy. Now, I'm not against words. But often we look to words when actually it's already here. Which brings us to our second point. We'll conclude with this point. Why do we need to remember and not forget? Why is it important for us to remember and not forget? Why do we need, you might say, to erect some stones of remembrance? I believe some of the answers are found in our passage, and some of them are found as we examine the life and history of the Israel. And the first one is this: so we can share our faith with others. So we can share our faith with others. I don't know if you've noticed, but children like to ask questions. And one of the questions they ask is why. Caitlin, she asks why. You answer the question, she says why. You answer the question, she says why. Why? That's the question children love to ask. Actually, it's very biblical. In this passage, we're told that when the children see the stones, these monuments, these memorials, they will most likely ask why. Why are these stones piled up? What do these stones mean? And Joshua tells the people how to answer the question. He basically says, tell them that God, by his mighty power, dried up the Jordan River so Israel could cross the Jordan onto dry ground. These stones were, first of all, a teaching tool for future generations. Joshua knew that these piles of stone would give the parents an opportunity to share with their children the power and faithfulness of God. Here lies a vital truth we need to receive. Joshua makes it clear that parents bear the main responsibility to teach their children. God holds us accountable for the spiritual development of our children. Our sons and daughters look to us for answers. When they ask us, what do these stones mean? What will we say? Faith is a family thing. Passing faith onto the next generation is the responsibility of parents. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't have a children's work. We should. It's vital. It's a vital part of church life. And we need to pray for our children workers, because they're doing an incredibly important work. But they can never replace the lessons learned at home. They can never replace the influence parents have on their children. They can complement and cooperate and sometimes even fill a vacuum, but they can never fully replace the impact of the family in transmitting faith to the children. Have you ever told your children how you became a Christian? Have you ever shared something God has done by teaching it in your life? Sharing it with them. When your children ask you questions about your faith, about God, about the Bible, do you take time to answer them questions? Do you know how far Christianity is away from extinction? One generation. Christianity is never more than one generation from extinction. Just think for a moment how our country has drifted away from God. Once there used to be prayer and Bible reading in our schools. Assemblies were Bible-based, Christian in content. Religious education was Christian in content. Sunday school used to be full with children because both Christians and non-Christians saw the benefit of taking them or sending them to Sunday school. If we don't set up some stones of remembrance, that is, we don't make a conscious effort to share what God has done in our lives to the next generation, then we will be spiritually weaker than the preceding generation. If we don't pass along the faith to the rising generation, we have failed our most important task. That's why Joshua said, when they ask a question, you answer it. Parents, it's your job. We also need to remember and forget. So we can share our faith with our children, but also we need to also recognize that we can share our faith to a lost world as well. Verse 24 says, do this so that all peoples in the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, so that it might always fear the Lord. These 12 stones reminded the nation of what God had done. And when the pagans, the non-believers, saw these stones, they would know that God, the God of Israel, was a mighty God. Not only was it crossing the Jordan a stirring event for Israel, it was also a testifying event for the people in Canaan. I got time to spend time on this, but if God has done something in your life, if God has done a powerful work in your life, it will show. I'll say that again. It will show. People will see it. They'll ask why. People, just like the children, will say, what has happened to you? There's something different about you. Why are you so different? If God has done a powerful work in our lives, a life-changing work in our lives, people will eventually ask why. What's going on? Can I say this morning, has there been a change in your life since you were saved? There should be, and if there hasn't, you need to seriously question your faith. Do those you mix with at work, socially, your family, do they know you're a Christian? They should do. Not only should they know it, they should see it in the way that you live, in the way that you talk, in your very lifestyle. Second reason why we should remember, not forget. So that we can learn the lessons of the past. Listen. Our attitude and view to the past is important. And we only have three options. We either live in it, loathe it, or learn from it. Those who live in the past are lovers of tradition. They suffer from the disease of nostalgia, which affects their vision and causes them to see the past through rose-tinted glasses. Their motto is, it wasn't like this in the old days. Friends, we can't live in the past. It's gone kaput. The other extreme is those who loathe the past. So you go from those who live in it to those on the other extreme who loathe it. And those who loathe the past are also subject to defective vision. They have little time for any suggestion that any of the past is relevant for today and are impatient with any call to examine it. They need to remember these words. Jack Aiford said this. Never despise the past. Remember, it is the past which has brought you to where you are today. Which brings us to the right response. The other approach is to learn from it. And this is the correct approach. Someone has said, those who ignore the mistakes of history are most likely to repeat them. We can't and we don't live in the past, but we can learn from the past. And for this reason alone, it's vital that we look back, not in anger, but with humility and honesty. And that is what these stones were. They were referring to the past. That people would look at these stones and see something had done that God had done in the past. 1 Corinthians says, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. When a person begins to forget God, forget God's blessing, the result will always be the same. Let me quickly point out a number of lessons I draw to a close. Things we need to learn from Israel's history. First lesson we need to remember and never forget is that God rewards faith. The people other than Joshua and Caleb in Joshua 4 who crossed over the River Jordan were not the people of God that he delivered from Egypt. Of all the people God delivered from Egypt, there was only two who crossed the Jordan River and entered the Promised Land. It was Joshua and Caleb. And why was this? We know why. It was because of unbelief. In fact, throughout Israel's wilderness wanderings, they continually exhibited a heart of unbelief. Seen when they stand on the verge of the River Jordan, the Egyptians are coming behind. They're in a cul-de-sac. They start to fear. They said, you've sent us to die in the desert. And they've just seen nine miraculous plagues. They've just seen God deliver them miraculously. And now they're facing the first problem, and there's unbelief. The final straw comes when they come to the Promised Land. The spies go in. And 10 didn't believe, and 2 did. And so they wandered again until they died in the wilderness, and a new generation was born. Friends, if we have to move forward in God individually and congregationally, we've got to believe God and not doubt. Faith is the victory. We've got to believe that nothing is impossible with God. We've got to move forward in faith and expectancy. We must live like Joshua and Caleb, who unlike the rest of the people, said we should go and possess the land, for we can certainly do it. Hebrews 11 is a chapter of heroes of faith that God wants us to remember to stimulate us. The second lesson we need to remember and not forget is not to continually grumble and complain. This traveling band of Israelites were continually dissatisfied, ungrateful, impatient in the face of all the blessings they were experiencing. From day one, all they did was complain and grumble. Even though they had and were experiencing God's blessings, they still moaned, they complained. They didn't like the food God provided. They didn't like the leadership of Moses. They kept longing to go back to Israel. Whenever they didn't get what they wanted, they complained bitterly and relentlessly. Their thankless grumbling anger angered God so much that he judged them. He sent snakes among them. Some people are like the critical husband, whose wife continually tried to please him to no avail. He was the most cantankerous at breakfast. If she prepared him scrambled eggs, he wanted poached. If he poached eggs, he wanted scrambled. One morning his wife decided to poach one egg and scramble the other, place it on the plate before him. Anxiously, she waited for what surely this time would bring his approval. He peered down at the plate and he snorted, "Can't you do anything right, woman? You've scrambled the wrong one." You know, the nation of Israel were like that. And some of us are as well. This is the one thing the Bible is very clear about. Negative, ungrateful, grumbling and complaining is condemned in the Word of God. That's not my words. I aren't talking about constructive criticism but from a positive believing point of view, but rather that negative, ungrateful, impatient complaining is condemned in the Word of God. James says, don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you'll be judged. The judge stands at the door. Philippians says, do everything without complaining or arguing. We need to learn the lessons of the past. We need to believe God. And we need to remember not to complain and grumble. Third lesson we need to remember and not forget. We need to remember, not forget, to be an idolater. While Moses is on the mount, the people build an idol, a golden calf, begin to worship God. It's hardly believable, really. We may not have idols like that, yet idolatry is a real possibility for believers. Idolatry today is much more subtle. And it's still as powerful. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 14 says, therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. He's talking to Christians. 1 John 5:21, John says, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. An idol is anything that seizes the adoration that belongs to God. It is anything that takes God's seat on the throne of our hearts. In short, it is anything or anyone is more important to us than God. Anything or anyone who's more important to us than God. I've said this many times. I'm going to say again. I love my wife, but I love God more. And she loves me and she loves God more. And that's what makes our marriage so secure. Because both have one desire, to love God and please God. One of the most common forms of idolatry is greed and money. Money and greed can become the main focus of our lives and take priority over everything we do. It becomes the driving force behind our lives and ends becoming more important than our worship and love for God. Colossians 3 verse 5 talks about that. Final reason why we need to remember and not forget is this. So that we can be inspired to believe God and move forward in God. So we can be inspired to believe God and move forward in God. These stones also spoke of and reminded the people of something else. In verse 24, the very last verse of the chapter we read, he did this so that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, so that you might always fear the Lord your God. When these people saw these stones, it reminded them that God is powerful, and what he's done in the past, he can do again. In other words, when their children asked why, they could tell them that God is the God of the miraculous. They could tell them that God in our hour of need showed up. They can tell us that nothing, not even the elements, can stop our God. We can tell them that the arm of the Lord is not short and that he cannot save. Friends, what God did for the Israelites, he can do for us. And if that doesn't inspire you, I don't know what ever will. The past, the truths that we take from the Word of God I shared with you this morning, these stones can be an inspiration to us to live for God. Friends, what God did for the Israelites, he can do for us. God is not limited. What he did for the great men and women of history, he can do for us. What he's done in the past, he can do again. What he's done for you in the past, he can do again. He's not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we will never move forward in God until or unless we believe this. Just as he delivered the nation of Israel from bondage, he can deliver you today from anything that is binding you. Just as he led and guided the nation of Israel, so he can guide and direct you. Just as he provided for the Jews, he can provide for you. Just as he worked powerfully on their behalf, he can work powerfully on your behalf. Just as he was with them, he can be with you also. He's powerful to save, powerful to transform, powerful to heal, just the same today. The one way in which history and the past is a blessing to us is that it can inspire us to believe God and move forward in God. You know, one of the great things of history is when I look at John Wesley and I see the desperate situation he was in, but God rose up a man. He can do it again in our nation. Our nation might be desperately away from God, but God has done it in the past. He can do it again. But he needs men and women who are willing to stand for God and believe God. Knowing what God is capable of should build and fortify our faith and build our confidence so we can face the future. If God has done it once, he can do it again. If he's met you before, he can meet you again. If he's healed you once, he can do it again. If he's provided before, he can do it again. If he's delivered you once, he can do it again. God doesn't change. His character doesn't change. His grace doesn't change. Remember, 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 remember what he's done. Remember what he's done. Those memories, those things he's done before are like stones of remembrance. Use them as a building block for a great future. When I look back at the victories God has brought me through, I can say with confidence, Lord, you helped me in the past. I know you can help me now. And what is going on around us, we need to realize that God is always there. So when you're facing a difficulty, when you're standing in front of a raging river, remind yourself of your mighty God. Review the works of God in your life. Remember the power. Say with confidence, God, you brought me through before, you'll bring me through again. Remember the miracles. Remember the answers to prayer. Remember the works of power. He's still in the miracle business today. He's still in the healing business today. He's still in the filling of the Holy Spirit business today. He's still in the provision of God today. He's still the God of Moses, the God of David, the God of Daniel, and the God of Pentecost. He's still the same, friends.